Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of His Word. Come sit with us.
The disciples of Jesus, the apostles, were men who were called by Jesus to follow Him. God chose them. They followed. They left their homes. They left their occupations. They left their families. They left everything. And they responded to the call. But you know, they were people just like us. They all had their faults. They all had different personalities. They came from different backgrounds. They had different occupations. There was a tax collector. There was a religious fanatic. There were fishermen. Most of them didn't have very much education. And like us, there were times when they had a bad attitude. There were times when they didn't have very much faith. It is amazing, isn't it, that when Jesus ascended back into heaven, He left the work, the ministry of the spread of the gospel in their hands? What can be said of them can be said of us in 1 Corinthians 1, 27 and 29. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Why? Paul says so that no man can boast before Him. God chose these men to do His work, and it's a work that continues today. It's a work that continues in us. It's a work that continues through us, and that is amazing. Like them, we are the foolish. We are the weak. God chooses some very unlikely people to do His work. But the fact is, before the New Testament was ever written down, the teaching of these men, these apostles, gave direction to the early church. The people looked to them for leadership. That the message of Christ has continued today truly must be the work of God. He's building His church. And the apostles? We're told in Ephesians 2:20 that they are the foundation of the church, Christ being the chief cornerstone. The foundation. These are just ordinary people. Ordinary men. Men like us. Nothing special. But God transformed them. God made them into vessels set apart, useful to Him. Like it says in 2 Timothy 2:21, we are to be a vessel of honor, sanctified, set apart, useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. We are to be a skuos in Greek. A jar. We're to be a jar. We're to be a jar that He fills with His presence, that He fills with His power, that He fills to do His work. He chooses the jar. He chooses the one to do His work. Said, well, I'm not up to that. Welcome to the club. None of us are. But He sees our hearts. You know, people look at our appearance. People look at what we lack, just like they looked at the disciples. But God sees our desire to love Him. He sees our desire to be obedient to Him. He sees our longing. He sees our hearts. And in John chapter 17, as Jesus is looking at His disciples, the men that He loved, it's just hours before He is about to be crucified. And He looks at these men as He shares this last meal with them. He knew that one of them would betray Him. He knew that one of them would deny that he even knew Jesus. He knew that all of them, despite their promise, their vow of loyalty unto death, would all abandon Him in a matter of a few hours. He knew all of that. But John says in John 13, 1, he loved them to the end. He loved them with a love that is eternal and is never ending, despite our weaknesses, despite our failures. That's how he loves us. The way he loved his disciples. That's how he loves us. So in John chapter 17, he prays for his disciples. He prays for those who belong to him. In verse 6, he prays to the Father. He says, I have manifested thy name. Have phanerou in Greek. He says, I have revealed you. I have revealed who you are. Who you truly are. But it's more than that. He says, I have made you visible. He says, by seeing me, I've made you visible. I have made your character, your attributes, your nature, who you are as God the Father, visible to everyone, who you really are. Even though he was veiled in human flesh, people didn't know who he was. He has shown us God. He's shown us the Father. You know, some people ask, what's God really like? And you know, the answer to that question, the answer that some people give to that question can be as diverse as the number of people who have asked that question. Many of us picture God in our minds. We have a concept of what God is like. Sometimes it's based on our experiences. Sometimes it's based on our disappointments, our hurts, things that have happened to us in life. Sometimes it's based on a religion. Sometimes it's based on those who follow that religion. And sometimes it's nothing more than a picture of our own imagination. Do we want to know what God is like? Do we want to know the mind of God? Do we want to know the heart of God? Then we need to look at Christ. That's what Jesus just said. He said we need to get to know him through his word. We need to get to know him through a personal relationship with him. And he says, then you will get to know God. Get to know me. And you will get to know God the Father. He reveals the Father to us. Colossians 1:15 says, Christ is the image of the invisible God. He is the icon. He is the exact representation of God, a word that was used sometimes to describe a statue or an image on a coin. We can't see God. God's in heaven. But Christ has taken away the veil. He's taken away the blindfold from our eyes. Now we see. He's given us a picture of God. He's shown us the Father. He has shown us God himself. Hebrews 1:3 says, Christ is the radiance of his glory. He is the apogasma. He is the one who shines in the light of God. He is the magnificence, the brilliance. He expresses the majesty of God the Father. Standing there right in front of these 11 men is God. The Son has revealed the Father. But he hasn't revealed him to everyone. Matthew 11:27, it says, the Son reveals the Father to whom he chooses. To whom he chooses. Human philosophy, human wisdom, man-made religions, our ideas and our theories about God won't help us to understand God. The documentaries, all of the experts, they won't help us. They can't help us. Only God can help us. Only God can give us an understanding of who he is. And that understanding, Jesus says, comes through him. chooses. He chooses to reveal to us the Father. The philosopher, he looks for truth in the wisdom of human reasoning. The scientist, he wants to measure truth through observation. But the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of the knowledge of the truth comes not from what we know. It comes from who we know. It comes from a personal relationship with Christ. Do you have that? Do you have a personal relationship with Christ? 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I know him. That we know God at all, that we have been given this understanding, this illumination, this revelation, should cause us to fall on our knees in gratitude forever. He has revealed to us who he is. He's done it. He's chosen to reveal himself to ordinary people. And he's chosen to reveal the Father, he says, verse 6, to the men whom the Father has given him out of the world. The disciples of Jesus were given to Jesus by the Father, and so he has revealed the Father to them. Disciples were given to him, just like we're given to him. So what do you give to the one who has everything? What kind of gift can you bring to God the Son? Colossians 1:16 and 17 says that in Christ all things were created through him and for him, and in him all things hold together. What do you bring to the creator and the sustainer of the universe? What kind of a gift can you bring to the one who owns it all? We're told that the gift is us, the disciples. We are the gift that has been given to Christ by the Father. So he reveals the Father to us. He's revealed it to all of us who've been rescued out of this world of darkness. Colossians 1:13 says, we have been rescued from the world of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his Son, his beloved Son. We've been removed from one place. We've been relocated to another kingdom. We're the gift. We're the gift given to him. Now, today we find ourselves in a different place than we once were. We're not in the same kingdom. We're not in the same place. But that was not always the case. You know that. It hasn't been the case with us. And you know it hasn't been the case with the disciples. Before they even knew Jesus, Jesus says in verse 6, he speaks to the Father and he says, thine they were. He said, they were yours, Father. Before they even knew Christ, before they had even met him, they were the Father's. Think about it. Think about the time before you knew Christ. He protected us when we were a part of this world. He protected us even in our own wickedness. He prevented us from dying so that we could come to know him. Think back over the years. He had his hand on us. God had his hand on us. You know, sometimes we like to say that we have found Christ. He was never lost. He found us. He looked for us. He dragged us to himself. Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved you. This is God speaking to us. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have dragged you to myself. I have pulled you. Misha, in Hebrew. It's like he had a rope around us and he had to drag us. That's what it is. We've been drawn by the Father to the Son. That's the picture. And he says in verse 6, thou, Father, thou hast given them to me. John 6:37, he said, all that the Father gives me, come to me. Everyone. And he said, the one who comes to me, said, I will certainly not cast out. All of us are a gift of the Father to the Son. And Jesus said, because we are a gift, he won't turn us away. He won't reject us. People say, I don't know about coming to Christ. I don't know if he'll accept me. He will if you come. Because you're a gift. You're a gift from the Father to the Son. He will save you. The end of the Bible, Revelation 22, 17, the last page in your Bible. We have written the last words of God to us, to all of humanity. And he says, he invites us. He invites us to come to him. He invites us to come to Christ. He says, let the one who is thirsty come. He said, let the one who wishes take of the water of life, the water of eternal life. He says, take it without cost. All who come, all who believe are a gift of the Father to the Son. And so Jesus prays. He prays for his disciples. These men sitting around the table with him are a gift. They are a gift that's worth dying for. We are a gift that Jesus says are worth dying for. We're a gift that he's revealed this truth to. Think about that. He has revealed that to us. Walk outside. Find somebody on the street and see if they believe that. Not everybody believes that. It is a gift to us that we even believe, that we even believe the truth. The disciples have believed the truth. Verse 6, he says, they have kept thy word. Tereo in Greek, they have valued the truth of the words of God. He says, they have believed that I, the Christ, have been sent from heaven by you, by the Father, and they believe that the words that Jesus speaks aren't just the words of a man. They aren't just the words of a teacher. He said, they believe that the words have come from above, from heaven. And so they have desired to guard and to protect that truth. John 6, 68 and 69, Peter spoke to Christ and he said, you have the words of eternal life. You are, he said, the Holy One of God. Does that sound like the disciples that we know? Does that sound like the disciples that we've read about in the Gospels? We've read about men who were always arguing with each other. Men who were always jealous of each other. Men who were always concerned about which one of them would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus doesn't speak about their shortcomings, which were many. He doesn't talk about their faults when he speaks to the Father. Instead, he prays for them. They're no longer a part of the world. They're his possession. They're not a part of the world because they belong to God. They belong to him. And they have continued with him throughout his ministry. And so he prays for them. Jesus loves his own and he prays for his own. He prays for us. John, Hebrews 7:25, it says, he lives, he stands. He stands at the right hand of the Father in heaven and he intercedes for us. He pleads for us. It's his sacrifice, it's his blood that stands between us and an eternity of punishment. He doesn't see us the way that people see us. He doesn't see us the way that we see ourselves. He sees us as cleansed by his blood. He sees us as born from above. He sees us as a new creation in Him. He sees His church. He sees His body. He sees His bride. He loves us. He died for us, and so He prays for us. We are in a unique position this morning. A unique position. You know, we sometimes ask God when we think of these things and we talk about these things, how can I love God more? Well, we know what we're like. We're like the disciples. We have our share of shortcomings. Now, but in our heart, we really want to love Him more. That really is the desire of our heart. How can we do that? How can we love Him more? You know, I think a good place to start is to realize how much He loves us. When we realize that, we can't do anything else but love Him more. When we see how much He loves us. When we see how He prays for us. Prays for His disciples. He knows His prayers will be answered. How does He know that? Because they believe He's the Christ. He's the Son of the living God, and they have believed, and they are a gift from the Father to the Son, and He knows His prayers will be answered, and He says, now, verse 7, now they have come to know. Well, what is it they've come to know? They didn't know a lot. That's for sure. They didn't understand a lot. Even what they thought they understood, they didn't understand. He said, but even though they don't understand, Jesus says they have believed. They have believed, He says, that everything that Thou hast given to Me is from Thee. He says, they have believed that the words that I have spoken to them are not My words. They're words from above. They have seen Jesus, His compassion, His love. They've seen Him heal people. They've heard the voice of God out of heaven commanding them to obey Him. They know in their hearts that He is the Savior of the world. The Savior come from heaven. They have believed, He says, verse 8, the words which Thou gavest Me. And He says, those words, He says, I have given to them. He's taught His disciples, not with words of a teacher here on earth. He has taught them with words of God. He's taught them with the words of God Himself. And He says, I have instructed them. 2 years they have been in My care. And He says in verse 8, they have received those words. They have truly understand those words. What did they understand? He says, verse 8, that I came forth from Thee. And they have believed that Thou didst send Me. That is what they understood. John 16:30, Jesus spoke to His disciples in the upper room the same night that He prayed this prayer. And as He spoke to them, they responded to Him and they said, now we know. Now we know that You know all things. You have no need for anyone to question You. They said, by this, we believe that You have come from God. They believed that Jesus had come from God. You know, people are always looking for a miracle. The true miracle. The true miracle in our lives is when we come to know that Christ is God. When we know that He has come from heaven for us. The true miracle is when we know that He is the way to life, the only way to eternal life, and we want to follow Him in obedience. That is a miracle. That is a miracle. That is a work that God does in us. To the world, He appears to be just a man, an exceptional teacher, a man with extraordinary skills, abilities, a heart of love for the people, all of those things. But the miracle is when we believe that He is God in the flesh. That is the miracle that takes place in our hearts. When we believe that He came from heaven to die for us, to die for me. We are the gift. We are the miracle. Jesus knows that his prayers will be answered for his disciples because this miracle has taken place in their lives, in their hearts. And so he prays for them. Verse 9. He says, I ask on their behalf. His focus is on those who believed. His focus is on his disciples. He knows that they will face persecution. They're going to face all kinds of difficulties as a result of their faith in him. And he prays for them. Why? Because he knows them. Just like he knows each one of us. He knows there will be fear. He knows there'll be doubt. He knows there'll be guilt because they will have left him alone to die. He knows they'll feel like sheep without a shepherd as he's crucified. He's about to suffer. He's about to experience the most horrible moment that anyone has ever experienced. Yet he prays for them. He doesn't pray for himself. He prays for them. He's about to leave them. And what he desires above all else is that they would bring glory to God. That their lives would bring glory to him. Bring glory to the Father. He knows the task that they're going to face is difficult. He knows that there will be opposition and there they'll have to endure suffering and pain that will be overwhelming at times. He knows that. But he prays that they'll glorify him. And in glorifying him, it glorifies the Father. God is glorified in them. He doesn't pray for those who don't know him. Did you notice that? He doesn't pray for those who have rejected him. He says in verse 9, I don't ask on behalf of the world. To the world. Jesus appeared to be just a man. They were still blind. The blindfold was still on. They didn't see him for who he was. They didn't see him as God come in the flesh to save them. To us who believe, what does Peter say? He is precious. But to those who reject him, what did the people say? He is worthy of suffering and of humiliation and of torture and of death. So in this prayer, Jesus doesn't pray for those who rejected him. He does pray for those people. Where? When he's dying on the cross. He prays for those who have rejected him. But here, he prays for his disciples. He prays for those, he says in verse 9. Again, he repeats it. For those who thou hast given me. Do we get it? We have been given to God the Father. To God the Son by the Father. We've been given to him. So Jesus expresses this to the Father. He expresses what God the Father already knows. But isn't that what we do in prayer? We express to God what he already knows. And Jesus doesn't pray for himself. He prays for them. He says in verse 9, for they are thine. They are, he says, sons of God. Galatians 3:26 says, sons of God through faith in Christ. And he speaks to the Father and he says in verse 10, though you, Father, have given them to me, the things that are mine are thine. He said, these disciples belong to me. He said, but they belong to you. The disciples belong to the Son. The disciples belong to the Father. We belong to God. And then he makes a statement in verse 10 that no one on earth could make except him. He says in verse 10, not only are all things that are mine thine, he says, but thine are mine. Jesus claims that all that the Father has, all that he is his as well. Everything that belongs to the Father belongs to the Son. That's what he's saying. Who would dare to make that statement? Would any of us dare to claim that everything that God is, we are? Not me. No human, no one on earth can say that. Only God himself can make that claim. And that is Jesus' claim, that he is God. There is no question. He is God. We belong to the Father. We belong to the Son. We belong to God. And now, Jesus says in verse 10, these men that you have given me, he says, they have glorified me. They have glorified me. And so, when they glorify Christ, who do they glorify? They glorify the Father. And that's what Jesus cares about. That the Father is glorified. That is his whole purpose, he said, of coming, was to glorify the Father. In a world that he came into of spiritual wickedness and darkness, a world of unbelief, a world of rebellion. Sounds like our world. The disciples, as ordinary as they were, stand out as unique. Their belief in Christ has brought him glory. Isn't that the goal of our lives? Isn't it? Isn't that the goal of those of us who belong to Christ? We live in the world, we desire to bring him glory. What did Paul say? 1 Corinthians 10:31. He said, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, he said, whatever you do, he said, do all to the glory of God. Therefore, he said, 2 Corinthians 5:9, we have as our ambition, whether we are here or whether we are home in heaven, he said, it is our ambition. He said, it is our philotimomai. It's our desire. It is what we value. It's what's most precious to us. Number one, to live to be pleasing to him. Is that our ambition? Is that our desire? Is that what we really care about? Jesus knows if it is. We can fool each other. We can't fool Christ. If that is what we value, if that is our ambition, if that truly is the desire of our heart, if that is what is most important to us, Jesus prays for us. He prays that that would be accomplished in us. You say, well, how do you know that? How do you know he's praying about that for me? Because we have the same desire as Christ. To bring glory to God. That is his desire. And if we have that desire, if he has put that desire in our hearts, we are one. We're thinking along the same lines. We have the same goal in life. Who would have thought that these 11 men, these disciples of Christ, would be transformed from rebellious sinners into the foundation of the church? Who would have thought that? Who would have thought that we would find ourselves in a position of blessing as sons and daughters of the King? Would you have ever thought that? I wouldn't have thought that about myself. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you don't see him now, because you believe in him. And because you believe, he says, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. We rejoice in the salvation of our souls. We rejoice, he says, with joy inexpressible. Ek la leto in Greek. With joy higher than words. There are no words. There are no words, he says, to express that joy. There are no words. Our words are inadequate. We're in awe. We're amazed. Who would have thought that we would find ourselves in this place today? He's opened up our eyes. Like the prophet Isaiah said, he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has wrapped me in a robe of His righteousness. He has done all of this for me. For me, Lord.
You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.